Chapter 14 this morning, if you brought a Bible. If not, there's Bibles at the back table. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, I'd encourage you to grab one of those and follow along with us in our text. Be Joshua chapter 14. Pastor Nate is away this weekend. They went to Hornby for a couple nights, so you can be praying for them, just that they are refreshed and renewed and have a good time away and, yeah, can hear from the Lord and just be ministered to while they're there. I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, God, with open hearts, open minds. God, I ask that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word, by the power of your spirit. Lord, would you meet us where we're at? God, give us hearts that are humble enough to receive from you, whether it's encouragement or correction or direction, Lord. We serve you. We seek to glorify and honor you. So be glorified in this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joshua chapter 14, and man, as I got into the Word and was studying and praying, I was just so struck by the grace of God. In Titus 2, he writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And this idea struck me so heavily this week of God's grace that he shows to us and the grace that he showed to his people Israel. And just thinking as I'm trying to work through verses that I have memorized, how awesome is it that the kids are memorizing all of these Bible verses? That is so good and so useful. And I wanted to throw in there, any adult that comes with 10 verses memorized, I will personally give you a gold sticker. So get to work, people. Don't let the kids show you up. Right now in kind of our reading in our family, we're going through Genesis and just looking at the example of Abraham, right? So we've been following this people, the people of Israel, God's chosen people. That all began with a promise to Abraham about 600 years earlier. And what's amazing as I read through Genesis is guys like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these were not necessarily godly men. I mean, they were fearful, idolatrous people. Abraham lied the same lie over and over again, even after he was corrected. Yet for some reason, God came to Abraham and gave him this promise. Not because Abraham was special, but because God wanted to bestow his love on him. And the word grace actually has this idea of stooping down to meet. And that's what God does with Abraham and makes this promise that his descendants would be more than the sand on the seashores, more than the stars in the sky. Now that took time, but here we are 600 years later and we have a nation of millions of people as a result of God's faithfulness. I mean, that really is amazing grace. Now, he promised to Abraham 600 years earlier, this land that you're walking on, this will be yours. This will be the land of your people. I will give it to you, but it's not time yet. And Abraham believed God. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's why we refer to him often as the father of faith. Simple belief and trust in God as he followed. And so now this promise is being fulfilled. This land is being taken. And what's so amazing is, you know, Israel is this living, breathing picture of God's grace poured out on an undeserving people. Because you think about, right, Israel was enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, right? Then God delivers them in just a mighty display of power. You know, the plagues that he brought on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these things done right before the people's eyes, they saw it. And yet, when opportunity came, they turned to other gods. They complained as they walked through the desert. Why can't we just go back to Egypt? We missed the food. Like, how crazy is that? And if I were God, I would have just probably left them there or given them what they wanted. They wanted to go back to slavery, but he didn't, and that was his grace poured out on them. And what we need to remember, even as I think about this, is God's promises aren't dependent. I mean, they weren't dependent on the character of Israel. They're dependent on the character of God. And that's the nature of grace. His promises to us aren't dependent on us. It's like they're dependent on him. And so now where we land in Joshua chapter 14, they've kind of brought down as a group the strongholds of the land that they were going to claim, right? Sort of the capital cities, the major power points there, and they've knocked them down. And now these allotments have been given out to the different tribes. And essentially, it's their job now to go in and continue to take land, continue to take what God has promised them. That's required of the individual tribes either to continue in the grace of God, continue taking the land that God had promised, or to slip back into those same patterns, you know, of apathy and mediocrity and becoming slaves again or going to other gods. They have this choice now. Their freedom's been bought. This land, God said, is yours. I will fight for you. And the question is, are they going to take up their swords and fight or not? And it's a relevant question for us, and we'll get into some of that this morning. But Joshua chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe." So we see right now gathered is the spiritual leader of Israel, Eleazar. Then we have the commander in chief, Joshua, and then sort of these representative heads from each of the tribes. And as we go through this, this isn't them sitting down and sort of casting lots or deciding who gets what. All of this has already been determined. We won't turn there, but you know, if you really want to kind of know the boundaries and all the names of the places, Numbers 34 and 35 will have some of that. But God laid this out for Moses, and Moses laid it out for Joshua. And so these allotments of land that they're divvying up, these are given by God. This is God's idea and God's design, not man's. And this is really important for us to realize, because every one of these tribes was going to be asked to take up arms and go take that land. And now, see, if this is man's idea, if this is Joshua saying, okay, you guys, you know, this is your area, this is, you know, where you're going to attack, just the way human nature is, it would have been easy to go, well, that's not fair. You know, who are you to decide this for me? Like, but my area has more enemies than his area, or he has more pasture than me. Like, there's room there for arguments, but see, when it's God's idea, when it's God who lays the boundaries and puts the allotments in place, then there's no room for arguing. Not if we really trust, not if they trusted that God is good, not if they trusted that God truly would fight for them, then it didn't matter how many enemies there were. Like, well, God said it's ours. He promised this to us. So we're going to go ahead and do it. And I think there's principles that we can take from this for our own life if we look at, you know, our lot in life. If we attribute our lot in life to the working of man, it's like, how easy is it to lose heart or to make excuses or say, this isn't fair? But if we understand that in the sovereignty and the grace of God, He is the one who's ordained it. He's the one who walks with us, and He's the one who's showing us the way to go. In that, we can have courage and trust because God is good. But if we think that some person or some circumstance is the reason we are in the place we're in, like, our heart will find ways to get out of doing what God's really called us to do. Like, we are where we are because God put us here. And He hasn't left us here. He has a plan and a purpose for Him to be glorified. Because really, as Israel goes through and claims this land, who gets the glory? Not Israel, God. In our lives, with the things that we walk through and walk into, who gets the glory? It should be God. If you ever wonder why problems and things seem too big for you, it's probably because they are. And you're not meant to be able to overcome it on your own. God's supposed to fight the battle for you, and then when you experience the victory, He gets all of the glory and praise. This is why, you know, Moses, before he left the mountain, it's like he asked God, God, let me see you. I need to see you in order to leave safety, to know that you're real. But God knew something that Moses didn't. Moses seeing God didn't prove anything. What God did was reveal His character to Moses. He says, I'm the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And He goes on to list His character. Because as we walk by faith, it's God's character that we'll trust in. If we don't trust His character, we won't be able to walk by faith. So a question to ask is, what is keeping you from walking in obedience? There can be a couple angles, I think. One is, are there areas of God's character that I don't really trust? It's like, do I really believe that He is good? Do I really believe that He has a plan and a purpose? Do I really believe that He's righteous? Do we trust the character of God? Because if we do, it becomes easier to walk by faith in what He's commanded us to. And that's what the Israelites are being commanded to do. Verse 3 and 4 says, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. And the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of the Lord did, and they divided the land. So you see in the first section it talks about, you know, the 9.5 tribes. And now we see they talk about the 2.5 tribes. And that was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And, you know, the name Reuben has, you know, one redeeming story in the Bible. Everything else is, you know, pretty much terrible. So it's not like I got a name like David or Caleb. So the tribes Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they settled on the other side of the Jordan River. And what's significant about this is these tribes stopped short of experiencing the promised land. You know, they saw this land and they settled for less. They were content with, you know what, this is good enough. Like, you guys can have the promised land. We'll just settle here. And they compromised on what God intended for them, what God had for them. And the problem with this was, you see, as history goes on, those tribes were the first to intermarry with other tribes. They were the first to adopt the idols and the worship of other gods. And they were the first to be attacked because geographically they were separated from the rest of Israel. So they stopped short of full obedience and they reaped the consequences of those things. So there's a lesson there for us. If God's given you the promised land and he's told you to settle there, don't stop short. It's like, don't get to a place where you go, okay, I'm good enough, I'm far enough, I've worked hard enough, I think I'll settle here. When really God's called you to keep going deeper. Now Levi, on the other hand, the tribe of Levi didn't get one specific area. Deuteronomy 18, verse 1. I'll turn there really quickly. It just kind of lays it out really simply. It says, "The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them." Now how cool is that? God says that he will be their inheritance. You don't get your own land, but you do get me, and I will provide for you. I will be the one to feed you and clothe you. And this was for the purpose of them being able to dedicate themselves totally to the service of God and to the service of the people in the temple and not have the same demands to keep land and tend crops. And this thought is continued through the New Testament. We see the spiritual leaders in the church being supported by the church so that they can more wholly give themselves to the work of the ministry, to the ministry of the word and discipling people. So God allotted each tribe its inheritance. Now, I won't go through all of these, but this language that's used is used throughout Scripture and goes right into the New Testament to describe us, to describe the believer and the inheritance that we have. So I want to just step away from Joshua for a moment to a passage in the New Testament. You don't have to turn here, just, it's all over the place. There was more verses that I could, you know, really write down, but in Colossians 1:12, Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 9, 1 Peter 1, all of these go through, and you know, if you want to dig deeper, I'll come give you my notes after. But all of these speak to the inheritance of the believer that we have in Christ. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just jump in a little bit to this text. So we see the grace of God in the Old Testament, of God giving his favor to a people that did not deserve it and continuing to show his favor regardless of whether they really walked in righteousness or not. Now in Ephesians 1, I want to start in verse 7. This is talking about us, the Christian. It says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Notice how all of this is dependent on God. Like, it's about him, redemption through his blood. He predestined us according to his good pleasure. This is grace. like the work is all on God, and it's extended as a gift. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's that word there, inheritance. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. If we jump down to verse 15, it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And it goes on, but Paul paints this picture of this rich, rich inheritance that we have in Christ. Right? This grace that's been extended to bring us into his family. And his prayer here is just that, like, God, show them, open their eyes, give them revelation. Because what we receive in Christ is so far outside of what we can understand on just an earthly level. It's something spiritual. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes and show us. It's really incredible. And it's what God calls us into as his children. And so the question I ask myself, you know, with this, with Jesus' invitation in John 10:10, you know, I've come to give life and life abundant. What is this inheritance that God's called us into? And realizing we could spend the rest of our days here on a sermon series just on the promises of God. There are 7,487 promises of God specifically for people, for mankind. That's an inheritance. That's a lot of promises that God has made for us. But I want to jump, just for the sake of going through some, to Galatians chapter 5. And if we just look at Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, then we see what life in the Spirit is like, what life walking with God is like. And ask the question, am I experiencing this, and am I displaying this? This is the question that was on my mind as I read through these. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of life in the Spirit is love. Our inheritance looks like experiencing the love of God and displaying the love of God to the world. Joy. Life in the Spirit looks like joy in God and displaying that joy to the world. Peace. Life in the Spirit is a life of peace, experiencing peace from God and displaying that to the world. And we can go through the list: patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like, this is what life in the Spirit is meant to be. And it's an easy list. We can ask ourselves, am I experiencing the peace of God? Because that's part of his inheritance for us. That's part of walking with him. Am I experiencing joy? Do I know and experience the love of God that he poured out? Right through the list, this is just a few of the things that God wants us to experience and wants us to walk in. There is an inheritance for us, both in this life and the life to come, we know, in eternity with Christ. The question is, will we walk in this? Will we take what Jesus has already bought and paid for, and will we walk in it? The sad truth is many believers don't. Like, many are content with the idea of saying a sinner's prayer and, you know, I believe I said the prayer, now I'm good to just go on my merry way and never really experience the fullness of God's grace and life in the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said himself, right, the path to life is narrow and difficult. It's hard. Because as much as for us and for the people of Israel, God had already won the victory, Joshua still had to pick up his sword and swing it. Now, they still had to put on their packs and hike up mountains and sleep on the ground and be cold and go through hardship to experience the grace of God. They still had to step into it. But it's God who won the battle for them. It's God who's won the battle for us. Are we willing to step into it? Let's go back to Joshua. We'll continue in this story. Let's see an example. I'll read verses 6 to 9 of Joshua 14. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. So Caleb approaches Joshua and brings to remembrance this incident that happened over 40 years earlier. Now, if you want to read it yourself, it's in Numbers chapter 13. But I'll just give a brief overview of the story. Moses, as they come up to the promised land, they've just escaped Egypt and they've arrived at the Jordan River. He chose 12 spies to go in secret and to get a lay of the land to report kind of what was there. What is this land that God promised us? What does it look like? Now, all 12 of them returned with reports, and all 12 of them reported the same things. However, two of them had a very different course of action and response than the 10. The reports were of a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, but also mighty men, warriors, cities with walls, giants, the sons of Anak. This was not, like, these were a people prepared for war. And they saw it. They reported, you know, these people devour anyone who comes against them. And so 10 of those spies had common sense and reason. No, this is a land of giants. We're a bunch of slaves that just escaped Egypt. They live in cities with walls. We have tents. They have a track record of destroying their enemies. We cannot win this fight. And so their counsel was, don't go, don't do it. However, these last two, these remaining spies, apparently lacking in good common sense and reason, were full of faith and courage. And these spies were Joshua and Caleb. It's Numbers 13, verse 7 to 9. I'll just turn there and read it for us. If I can get there. Numbers 13, verse 7 and 9. Let's see. That's not what I wanted to read. In verse 30, the people are kind of discussing and going through what they should go or what they should do. And Caleb says, he quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And so all of these men saw the same thing, but two of them saw God's promises and God's power as greater than the power of the enemy. Now, these two weren't dependent on just common sense or just what their eyes could see. They were looking back and thinking, look at what God's already done. Look at how he delivered us from Egypt. Look how he parted the Red Sea. Look how he's promised us this land. It's like, who are these men? Who are these cities to stand in the way of us? We are God's people. He's already given it to us. And yet the people would not go. They opted, rather than trusting God, to wander in the wilderness for around 40 years. And God said, he promised, Caleb and Joshua, because you had the faith, you will enter the promised land. I will give you this land that you saw. The rest of the people, they died in the wilderness because they would not believe God. They would not trust God. Verse 11 and 12 of Joshua 14. 10 to 12, sorry. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that these cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Man, so here's Caleb, well into his 80s, whose passion is to see God's promise fulfilled. He has not lost hope. He has not lost faith. He wholly followed the Lord. He was wholeheartedly following the Lord. And that idea of being wholehearted, this undivided allegiance to God. And we see that back when he spied out the land. You know, his heart, yeah, he saw the other things, but really all of his heart knew was, God promised me this land, I'm going to take it. But now, here's Caleb, a senior citizen with sword in hand, ready to go to war against giants. If ever there were an example in Scripture to say, Christians never truly retire, this is it. Because man, this guy goes up, and he does, he goes to war, and he prevails. God prevails and gives him this land. Caleb was faithful to walk with God, to trust God. And God was faithful to his promise to give him that land. What an example. Verse 13 to 15. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land rested from war. And the Anakim were like this. They were basically giants, is what they were. Mighty men of war. So Joshua gave this blessing to Caleb. And the Lord followed through on this promise that he made to Caleb 40 years earlier. How did Caleb accomplish this? Simply because he wholly followed the Lord. And I think about, you know, what it must have been like, or what the mindset must have been like, even back when Caleb and, you know, the 11 others were spying out the land. And I really think Caleb displayed, you know, what Jesus commends in the New Testament is childlike faith. God said it, so God will do it. And that really is the only determining factor. His heart was wholly given to the Lord. The other 10 spies, now I believe I can be like them sometimes. You know, I think, you know, their hearts were for the Lord, you know, but their hearts were also maybe a bit for comfort or for safety and for practicality, for ease. You know, there were determining factors that came into making decisions apart from simply, has God called us to do it? Has God given this to us? For Caleb and Joshua, there was only one determining factor. Has God given this land to us? And the answer was yes. So the response is, okay, then let's go get him. Let's go take it. And that really is, I think, a call and an encouragement and a command to us, is to let all else fall aside. It's why in Luke 9, 23 to 24, I believe Jesus, when he says, if you desire to come after me, lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. There's one right response to the call of Jesus on our lives. It's, yes, Lord, I will follow. A wholeheartedness in following him, because he is the only one who can lead us to abundant life. And this is the example I want to follow. I know for Michaela and myself, this is a fight for us in all of the decisions, really, in life, before any other factors are considered. Have we prayed about it? Is God calling us to this? Because if it's yes, then it doesn't matter how hard it will be or what other people will think of us. It's like, okay, we're doing this. Like, now we can figure out, you know, how exactly we're going to get there. Like, the first and the most important question is God in this? Has God called us to this? Because if he has, there's no other option. We're not going to look at other ways. Unfortunately, the example of Caleb and Joshua was not followed by all of the other tribes. They did not follow the instruction that God gave them. They did not walk by faith the way the others did, or the way Joshua and Caleb did. Because God, when he gave the command, it was to take all of the land. Like, you claim all of it. You don't let the enemy have any piece of it. Like, what God says is yours is yours. Yet they did not. And we're not told why. We're not given insight into the minds of the leaders of the different tribes. But just knowing human nature, you know, as a result, these enemies were left to live within their borders, right? Sharing community and sharing land with the people of God. And the only thing I can think is, I wonder if they got complacent. You know, why stop short? I wonder if they got lazy. You know, we fought enough. It's been years, years of fighting. We have enough land. I know it's not everything God said was ours, but we have enough. Like, we can survive with this. We deserve some time of peace. We deserve some rest. Like, those Canaanites, they're not that bad. Did God really mean for us to eliminate all of the enemies? God would have given them victory over all of their enemies if they had have showed up and taken that land. It's easy to see where the temptation could have crept in for them. And I think about how easy it is for the temptation to creep into our lives, to become apathetic, to become content with sin and our flesh and the little areas that no one else sees. Or if they do, we justify it as if it's right somehow. There's no such thing as a little compromise or a little idol. Not in God's eyes anyways. Because the truth is that sin has one aim. It's to destroy you. It's to separate you from God. Your flesh has one aim, and it's the same. So the question for us is, are we making peace with it, or are we going to war to take it? The Bible says our adversary is like a lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. And it's just crazy. You guys probably have heard this story from me, maybe. I don't remember if I've told it from the pulpit. But this, I watched on the news this, I was trying to find it, but it was essentially a news story of, it was a trainer who got attacked by his lion, you know, and he didn't die. He was being interviewed after the fact, and he says, I can't believe it happened. I just can't believe that he would do this. And I'm sitting there watching this going, it's a lion. Like, this thing is designed to kill and eat humans. It's like soft, helpless, defenseless humans. Like, they have razor sharp claws. How can you even say that? But, you know, the sad part is the amount of conversations I've had with believers who say the same thing with their sin. I never thought it would go this far. I never thought that it would end like this. I thought I had control over it. That trainer thought he had control over the lion, but it was only a matter of time before the lion turned on him. It's an illusion to think that we have control over our sin. It's controlling us. So, how do we fight like Caleb then? And I think wrapping it all back to grace, we need to understand that our fight is not to earn grace. Our fight is to step into grace. Our fight is to walk in grace. Because there is a battle to be fought. You know, it's not, you know, sunshine and rainbows. But the battle's not to earn God's favor. You already have it. The battle's not to become his child. You already are. Your battle is to kill your flesh and to walk in his spirit, walk in his grace, knowing that he's given you the free gift. Do you believe it? And will you walk in it? We're given tools, right? We're given accountability. We're given each other. We're given his word. Read through Galatians chapter 4 and 5. The key to killing sin and to killing your flesh is not to focus on the flesh. Like, that's what the law did, right? The law brings up sin and highlights it and shows you that it's there. so you can just stare at it and look for a savior. Grace says that sin is dealt with on the cross. Now walk in newness of life. We don't defeat sin by focusing on sin. We defeat sin by focusing on grace, by focusing on Christ, by walking in the Spirit. It's Galatians 5. He works all the way through it. Without the Spirit of Christ alive and active in our lives, we will be powerless to overcome sin. So really simply, it's taking our eyes off of the problem and setting them on the solution, setting them on Christ. He has an inheritance for you. Love, joy, peace, all of those things are yours to walk in and experience. And, you know, I need to say, again, like in talking about this inheritance and abundant life, this does not mean it will be easy. And it doesn't mean that problems won't come, trials won't come. It's that he has a way through those trials where you're still walking with him and experiencing him. So to close, God's called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, light and life. So go with him. Walk with him. He has an abundance of grace that he offers. Will you receive it and step into it? Are you experiencing the fruit of the Spirit? He has so much in store for his children. Jesus said eternal life. He never talked about eternal life solely in the sense of our future and eternity. He said eternal life is to know the Son. It's to know Jesus. We know also whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So meditate. Focus on the grace of God. And if we stay near him, if we stay in his grace, man, we're in a good place. Because it means we're experiencing his love and his forgiveness. And when we get knocked down, we'll get back up. Be like Caleb. No matter what stage you're in, go to the Lord, see what he's called you to, and go take that land. Don't settle into the apathy and comfortability of the rest of the nations or the people around you. God has so much for us. And he won it. He bought it on the cross. So let's take what's ours. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just give us a revelation of the gospel, your grace, Lord. Anyone in here who is struggling, Lord, whether it's with sin or whether it's with giving their life to you, God, I pray that you would speak to them, speak to their heart, Lord. God, would they know that you know them, you truly know them and you love them. Lord, I pray for the courage, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the enemy throws at us, to continue walking forward in faith. Because what you said, you will do, and we can trust that. God, please bless us. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.